When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. When the disciples gave them to the people, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls with broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Imagine my surprise at the institution service that we had recently to be told by my new bishop that Jesus was a revolutionary and I am to be a revolutionary too. Very often when I prepare to preach, I'll turn to the sermons of famous past preachers to see what they said about a particular passage. The famous preacher I chose this week started his sermon on the feeding of the 5,000 like this. "This passage is about a revolution. Secondly, it's about a revolution no one expected. Thirdly, it was led by impossibly unqualified revolutionaries. Fourthly, it was based on a shocking revolutionary act." God may be trying to speak to us. Let me start with this. Jesus's ministry is about revolution. Jesus is the very bread of life. The letter to the Hebrews begins like this: "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Before this event, Jesus had just had news of the horrific death of his cousin John the Baptist. I spoke to someone who was bereaved this week, and I was again reminded that we're all at sea when death visits. You need space. The last thing you need is a crowd. Jesus desperately wanted to be alone, but it wasn't to be. Verse 13 just says the crowds followed him. They wanted to hear from and be around Jesus, so much so that they left the towns to find him. They were hungry. And it was revolution that they were hungry for. Do you know who lived in the villages and in the hills outside the towns? The Zealots. A band of people who wanted the violent overthrow of Roman rule. And the crowds arrive with a yearning for change. That's why. That's how they came. Our passage, as we read on, is about an event. It's about a miraculous feeding. I read a book by Eric Metaxas called Miracles, and he defines a miracle like this. It's when something outside time and space enters time and space, whether just to wink at us or poke us briefly, or to come in and dwell among us for 3 decades. The new birth in any human heart is a miracle of grace. Let me read that Jesus had compassion on them. We so desperately need an encounter with compassion in a world driven by striving, and so often these days in confusion. Maybe you need that this morning. The Greek word that Matthew uses here means a feeling in your guts to be moved to the depths of your being. That's what Jesus was. Then it says this very short little phrase, but it's a staggering sentence. He healed their sick. Many had traveled to see Jesus specifically so they might be healed. And this is a picture of the super abundance of God. You read on in Matthew 15, it says this, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away lest they faint. Such a wonderful, lest they faint. Let none of us leave here this morning faint. Instead, let us leave full. You see, Jesus brought and gives life, life in all its fullness. And he gives it in two ways, through his word and through his deed. Jesus constantly talks about the gospel being bread. Matthew 4 says this, defying the evil one, Jesus said this. He said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But then there's the deed. He gives them bread. He gives them absolutely masses of it. Healing and sustaining bread. Bread blessed from above. He looked to heaven and he asked for blessing. But who's the bread for? So important to grasp this. My third observation is it's for the unqualified. Of all the book first, one of the first books I read as a new Christian was a book by John Pollock called Wesley the Preacher. And early in their lives, John and his brother Charles went to the United States. They went as missionaries, pretty ineffectual missionaries, as it turned out. But as they were there, they came across Moravian missionaries. And both of the brothers were asked fairly pointedly by one of these Moravian missionaries, Peter Bowler. This was his question. He said to the brothers, he said, do you hope to be saved? And here's what Charles Wesley said in response. He said, I do hope to be saved. On what grounds, said Bowler. Charles replied, that I have used my best endeavors to serve God. Peter Bowler looked at him and he simply shook his head. He was a man who had studied theology at Oxford. He was an ordained clergyman, and he was like Nicodemus, you remember, who came to Jesus in the watches of the night. He was, as Charles Wesley would later write, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thankfully, we know the end of the story. He and Charles and his brother both came to saving faith. They realize that their best endeavors will never and can never save us. And so Charles Wesley's hymn goes on like this. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I awoke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And then we see this wonderful little phrase in this account of the feeding. He says, Jesus says, an incredible little phrase. He says, "You give them something to eat." Mark's version is much briefer. Mark says, "You feed them." The emphasis is on you. That's impossible. Of course it is. No amount of the disciples' effort or endeavor could feed everyone. If you tell people about Jesus, it really will take a miracle for them to listen and a miracle for them to come to faith. If you pray for someone who is sick, no amount of your effort or trying will make them well. You know, the brokenness and the pain in so many people's lives is often so overwhelming. We feel a real sense of helplessness at the task. It needs the impossible. And the church often seems a bit powerless with all our difficulties, our lack of resources. There's never enough workers. Many of us don't feel up to it. And in truth, the truth is, on our own, we're not. "You're not up to it," says Jesus. "But I am. And I need your hands and feet. You feed them." You know, we're the plan, church. We're the plan. Look around. We are the plan. And the answer is, okay, I'm available. Use me. According to the 2011 census that I looked up, there were 1,459 people in this parish. Within 10 minutes of the Itchen Valley, there are between 18 and 22,000 people. Looking at all of those, the Lord says to us, "You feed them." That seems impossible. And of course it is. But for the gospel, but for the good news, you feed them. Amen.